John's given me the opportunity to preach this Sunday and next Sunday. So I thought, what can we do? What can we do that's a bit different? So we are going to the very end of the Bible over these couple of weeks. Today, the second last chapter and a little bit of the last chapter. And then next week, the very last page in your Bible. So I think it would be handy if you have your Bibles open at Revelation 21, which I think is page 1249, if I remember rightly. I'm going to pray, and then we will dive in. So let's pray. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks that in your wisdom you have revealed, through the Apostle John, this wonderful vision of where history is headed. Father, there's lots of imagery and that kind of thing there, so please help us to see clearly what it is you want us to see and understand about who you are, who we are, and what it means to live with the hope of heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this sermon is City Vision. I don't know if you've seen that. There's an outline in the bulletin. I am a city person. That's my confession to you today. I do love the country, love wide open spaces. The suburbs are okay because that's where we live, right? But I really love the city. When I was a uni student, I would spend hours wandering around the city, gazing up the buildings, watching what people were doing, trying different cuisines and that sort of thing. Cities are amazing. And our city, the city of Sydney, like a lot of big cities around the world, has its own vision for the future of the city, a statement about what the council hopes Sydney can be. Here's their vision for our city. Our vision is for a sustainable future where everyone does their part to respond to the climate emergency. Feeling inspired? That's it. Maybe they can do better in Melbourne. Let's head south. That city council has a vision for Melbourne as a city of possibility where the world meets and extraordinary happens. That's not a typo, that's what it says on their website. Where the world meets and extraordinary happens. I feel like I'm in an episode of Utopia. I don't know how many of you watch that show, but it's just consultant speak, isn't it? Almost completely meaningless. But there is something that they have in common. Both visions are talking about some sort of better future, and they're hoping that people will get on board with that. But you and I know we're made for something much bigger than that, something that is going to capture our hearts. Plus, the visions that we get from city councils tend to be things that the fulfillment of those visions depends on things that are beyond the council's control. So let me give you another example. In 2019, the Mayor of London, Sadiq Khan, launched a new vision for London to make London the world's healthiest global city and the best global city in which to receive health and care services. Remember the date, 2019. Turn the page on the calendar to 2020, and you know what happened, right? COVID. The whole healthcare system was upended. They had to change gears massively. All their plans, all their goals was dependent on things that were outside their control. They couldn't deliver their vision. There hasn't been a vision since, as far as I can tell. Well, today, as we look at the very end of the Bible, we're seeing a vision of a city. And this is a city vision that captures God is revealing the destination to which all of history is headed. It's delivered in a vision of a city that is completely unlike those contemporary visions of Sydney, Melbourne, London. Unlike Sydney or Melbourne, it's actually a vision you can get on board with because it presents a vision of everything that you were made for coming to fulfillment. And unlike London, it's a vision you can live for confidently because the one who reveals it actually has the power to bring it about. Those are the two main things we're going to look at in Revelation 21, that you were made for this and that you can be certain of this. And then we'll ask, what might it look like if we lived with all of our hearts set on that vision? So let's dive in. You were made for this. I just want to let you know this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Okay, having a look at how the vision begins in Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Now, as we read through the chapter, there's a whole lot more detail about this vision that will be revealed, but this is the key. These first four verses, this is what the whole thing is all about. God is, we can see it again in verse 5, he's making everything new. The old order of things, verse 4, has passed away. There's a new heaven, a new earth. So here is the new creation. And in the kind of universe of the ancient world, it's the heavens, the earth, and the sea. But he says here, there's no more sea. What's that about? Well, also in ancient Israelite culture, the sea represented chaos. The sea was a dangerous place. And so, saying that in this new creation, what we see is that chaos has been removed, danger has been taken away. We see that reflected verse 4. There's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. All of those things look wonderful, but it's even bigger than that, deeper than that. What is the announcement that's made as John sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down from God? What is it that God says? What does he proclaim is the significance of all this? To make sure you're actually looking at it, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to be a bit like in the kids' talk, I'm going to ask you to read along. I want you to have a look in your Bibles. We're going to look at words that verse 5 tells us are trustworthy and true. Go to Revelation 21, verse 3, because this is really is the key to understanding all the other imagery that comes in Revelation 21. When we get to the bidding quotes, that's where I want you to actually read aloud with me, okay? So Revelation 21, verse 3, when we get to the bidding quotes, John says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Okay. Well, you can do it on five fingers, can't you? God will live with us. This is what it's all about. There's all these wonderful descriptions that come in the following verses about this city, all the gates and the foundations, and there are measuring rods and there are jewels. But ultimately, it's all just about one thing: God with his people, God's people with God, and in a relationship where they're up close and personal. It's a picture that's intimate and tender. Look, God himself wiping away every tear that you've ever cried. There's no distance in this picture, no more separation. It's a wonderful picture of intimacy. And that picture of closeness and intimacy is there in verse 2 as well. Here's a little bit of mind-blowing imagery for you. Look at the imagery there. The New Jerusalem. So this is a city, the holy city. They are a description of actually a bride. It's a picture of the people of God. Now, verses 2 through to 4, if you look at it, it's actually like a wedding ceremony is happening, isn't it? The bride is all decked out. She comes down to the bridegroom, who makes vows, a promise to be together forever. It's a beautiful picture of intimacy and tenderness. And to make sure we don't miss it, it's there in verses 9 and 10 as well. But the angel says to John, come, I'll show you the bride. And what does he show him in verse 10? He shows him the city. The city is the bride. The bride is the people of God. The city is the people of God. And the whole point of the bride imagery is that it's a picture of God's people finally being united with him. This is an image, a picture of the day when everything comes together. A day when God draws so close to you, you'll be able to wipe the tears from your eyes. All the tears you've ever shed, from the suffering and losses that you've experienced in life. The picture of the day when we will finally have the intimacy with God we've always longed for. We've never been able to achieve or maintain, even when we get little glimpses of it. One day we will experience the fulfillment of everything you were made for. So that's the key to understanding this chapter. Now let's jump into the helicopter and kind of fly over the rest of this passage. So I can point out some things to help you see how it all fits together. We're going to pick it up around verse 10. So we see the holy city, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, and the vision. I'm going to point out five particular things about this vision. First of all, it's the fingers again. Okay. It's magnificent. It's complete. It's huge. It has no need for a temple. And it's for all the nations. Those are the five things we're going to see as we fly over. So first one, whatever this city is in terms of this description, there's no question that it is magnificent. It shines with the glory of God, verse 11. The city is described as being made from pure gold. The foundations are covered in jewels. The gates are like giant pearls, verse 21. Now, I don't think we're talking about literal streets paved with gold. Revelation is full of symbolism. What we've got are some images here that describe how glorious it's going to be when everything is perfect, everything is at its absolute best. I think it was Rio, when Rio hosted the Olympics, or maybe it was the World Cup, they rounded up all the homeless and shipped them out of town for a couple of months so that the city would look its best, and then everyone kind of came back afterwards. It's not like that at all. This is a city where it's better than the best that you can imagine. Magnificent. That's the first thing. Number two, it's complete. The 12 gates, named for the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 foundations, named for the 12 apostles of the Lamb, Jesus. What that's saying is this city contains the full number of all of God's people. No one is left out from God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of Israel, and from the Great Commission to the apostles to go out to all the nations proclaiming the gospel. All of them are here. Everyone is united together in this city, one people in the presence of God. Number three, God wants us to see that this is huge. It's huge. That's what the measurements are about. We skipped over those when Sarah did the reading because I didn't want it to go on for too long. But this city, which is complete, which is glorious, it's also enormous. Those measurements, you convert them to metric, it's 2,200 kilometers by 2,200 kilometers square. So in a line, that's kind of the distance from Melbourne to Townsville, and then out the same distance and down and around. It's an enormous city. And then notice this, it stretches up into the sky, another 2,200 kilometers. Now you only need to be 100 kilometers above the surface of the Earth to be technically traveling in space. The point is that this is a vision of a city where people are gathered together in close proximity with God, and it's huge. Number four, It has no need for a temple. Come
Into
to
verse 22.
I did not see a temple in the city. Now that's interesting because it's described as the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city where God said, here's where I want you to build my temple. Here's where I'm going to have my dwelling. I did not see a temple in the city. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus, are its temple. Now, the whole point of the temple in the Bible is that the temple is God's palace. It represents where God dwells among his people on earth. So the temple, that block of land, is the parcel of real estate where heaven connects with earth, where you can come into the very presence of God. But Revelation 21 is saying that this thing that you're made for, to be with God, to be in the presence of God, all of that is going to be fulfilled, and you won't need a temple anymore. You will actually be with him. We'll be together in the same place rather than God up in heaven and us on earth, and the temple is the little point where that connection is made. No, we will be with God. Heaven and earth come together. And to make that even clearer, there's one more bit of symbolism here. Have a look at verse 16. The city is not just laid out as a square, it says it's as wide and high as it is long. So it's actually a perfect cube. If you know your Old Testament, you might remember that at the very center of the temple, that box, the little, remember the kids' talk last week, the little food container in the middle of all the other boxes, the box at the center, the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, that point where God connected, that only the high priest could go into only once a year, that box was also a perfect cube. And so when we get to Revelation 21, it's just that it's not only that there is no need for a temple, the picture that's being painted, and this is hard to put into words, but the picture that's being painted is the whole of the city, the whole of this gathering of God's people is inside the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was actually a tiny little representation of what was to come, to be in the presence of God in this new creation, to be the bride come to be with God. And so the picture in Revelation 21 is of people existing in the very heart of where God is. Number five, it's a city for all nations. Last part of chapter 21 and the first part of chapter 22 go out of their way to say this is where all the nations are going to come and they're going to bring their glory into this city. It is the most multicultural city you can imagine. Sydney, Vancouver, got nothing. Let me read again from verse 23. The city doesn't need the sun or the moon, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Now, as we keep reading, listen to what it says about what's excluded from coming in and what's actually allowed to come in, what does come into the city. So, verse 26, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it, but nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what's shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If the glory of the nations is going to be brought into the city, then it means, first of all, that people from all the nations will have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That just follows logically, it seems to me. But secondly, it also means that there are glorious and wonderful things in every culture that are going to enhance our experience of being God's people together in God's presence. One more thing about the nations in the next chapter, verses 1 to 5. In the symbolism and the imagery of this city, we've got a throne. The throne The throne of God who rules over everything, and the crucified Jesus, crucified risen Jesus, the Lamb. From the throne flows a river, and on either side of the river grows the tree of life. And notice how it describes the leaves of this tree are for what purpose? They're for the healing of the nations. So as the war in Ukraine, it comes toward the end of its second year now. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what the world needs? The healing of the nations? That's the vision we're presented for, the city vision. That's in Revelation 21. It's everything that you were made for, that you hope for. Closeness to God, the end of all strife, the unity of the nations, everything the Bible's been pointing to is fulfilled here. Chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face. In chapter 21, now the dwelling of God is with mankind and he'll live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's what we were made for. That's a vision that I could live for. But not only is this a vision that I could live for because, I'm made for it. It's a vision that we can live for because the God who reveals it is the God who can actually bring it into being. This isn't some Lord Mayor or City Council presenting a vision and asking us to get on board and hoping that they'll get there. This is the all-powerful God saying this, the God who is so in control that nothing ever takes him by surprise. And he wants us to know that not only is he able to deliver, he wants you to know that it's already sorted. Let's go to chapter 21, verse 6. He said to me, "It is done." Now, in the original Greek, that's just one word. Done. Sorted. You can know for sure that it's going to happen. Even though it's in our future, from God's point of view, this is done. Nothing for us to worry about. Notice also chapter 21, verse 5 and chapter 22, verse 6. They're very similar. I think the way this passage works, we get the main thing stated in verses 1 to 4. And then we get these two bookends, chapter 21, verse 5 and chapter 22, verse 6, with the description in between. And the bookends, the parallel statements are, these words are trustworthy and true. Those are there because God wants you to know that this is the case. You can rely on what he says. It's not like the vision for London from Sadiq Khan and the National Health about the world's greatest healthcare system and then COVID comes. You can count on what God says in these chapters. You can live for this city vision because you know that God can deliver. One of the extra reasons we have to believe that it isn't pie in the sky is the way that Jesus is constantly referred to in the passage. Did you notice that? Seven times he's called the Lamb. That's the picture of Jesus we first see in Revelation chapter 5. It's a picture of Jesus crucified, dying as the sacrificial lamb, but risen. John says he sees a lamb on the throne who looks as though he's been slain. Jesus crucified and risen. Now think about what that says by referring to him as the Lamb all the time. On the cross, the powers of evil thought they had won. The Son of God, that Satan saying, the Son of God has done something terribly foolish. He's taken on flesh. He's become frail and human. He's made himself weak. This is our chance. We can get him. And on the cross, there he is, slaughtered, dead, placed in the grave. But God had another plan. God raised him from the dead. and exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth should bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here in Revelation, he's presented in a way that reminds us of that, that no matter what the forces of evil throw at him, God has already overcome. Evil has already been defeated. The sting of death is no more. Sin has been wiped out and atoned for. There is nothing that can derail the city vision that is presented to us here. In fact, if you go back in chapters 19 and 20, before we get to this vision, we see the devil and his cohorts are done away with forever. You and I can get on board with this vision. We can live for this vision because we can be certain that this is what's really going to happen. But there's one more part of this vision that we can also be certain of. Yes, this is a vision that includes everybody, but not everybody is included in the city. Remember verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what's shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or verses 7 and 8 of chapter 21. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, he'll be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place, it's not going to be in the city. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. If you belong to Jesus, if you've turned to him, if you've stopped trusting in your own goodness, you've thrown yourself on his mercy, if your name is written in the book of life, then yes, this city is for you. This is a vision of your future. But if you haven't turned your life over to Jesus, if you are trusting in your own goodness, if you're trusting in your religion, if you're trusting in your pedigree or intelligence or anything other than Christ and him alone, you can be certain that unless you turn to Jesus, what you will inherit, the place that you will be somewhere that you don't want to be. You can be certain of that. Let's shift our focus for the last couple of minutes and ask the question then, what might it look like to really live for this city vision? I've just picked out three things. You might actually come up with some other stuff in your own thinking about this passage. But here are the three I want to consider this morning. I think living for this vision will impact the way that you and I relate to people from other cultures. Secondly, I think it'll impact the way that you and I think about people who don't believe. And thirdly, I think living with this vision in mind is something that helps guard us against getting derailed in life. So first, if this is your vision, really ought to impact the way that you relate to people from other cultures. This is a vision of all of God's people together from every nation. And each nation, we're told, is bringing their own glory and their own honor into this city, into heaven. So the Thai people are fully Thai in all of their God-given Thai glory. The Egyptians are fully Egyptian. Samburu are fully Samburu. The Celts are fully Celtic. And as they come together, as we all come together, it's going to be totally glorious. So if that's what the future looks like, how could we ever be self-righteous about our own way of doing things in our own particular culture? How could we ever be condescending about the way people do things in other parts of the world? It's just a part of human nature that we're naturally drawn to people who are like us, who think the same as us, who've had similar experiences to us. But the city of Revelation 21, it's full of all kinds of people who are going to be really, really different to us. And it's in that community that we are going to feel more at home and more comfortable than anywhere else. That's our future. But let's start gearing up for that in the way that we live now. Let's get deliberate about growing friendships with people from other cultures, people who are different to us. That's something of what living for this vision is going to look like. Secondly, I think if you're living with this city vision, it really ought to have an impact on the way you think about people who don't believe. The Bible's clear, isn't it? No one gets into this city on account of their good behavior. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, only those who've been saved by Jesus. We don't like thinking about hell, but there are times when we need to be shaken out of our complacency, when I need to be shaken out of my complacency. Without Jesus Christ, people are going to hell. Now, I want to ask you, as we think about living for this city vision, is that something that's at the back of your mind with your unbelieving friends or family, your neighbors and colleagues? Does it occur to you they need Christ? I mean, they really, really, really need the Lord Jesus. If it does anything, this city vision ought to motivate us at the very least to pray that God would show kindness to people, have mercy on them, that he would rescue them by the power of the gospel, that he would reveal himself to them, cause them to see Jesus. When Andrew was praying before, he used that prayer from Ephesians. About having the eyes of our heart, our understanding opened, enlightened to see the glorious inheritance of the saints. We should pray that people would have their eyes opened, their hearts enlightened. And pray that God would give us the courage to, and the words to say something when the time comes, anything that will point another person toward Jesus. Remember this verse from the passage, Jesus says, "To the one who's thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the water of life." Maybe you're here today and you are thirsty and you've never come to Jesus like that. Come to him. Ask him to quench your thirst. Lastly, living for this vision, with this as the future you're headed for, this I think will help keep you from being derailed in life. The book of Revelation was originally written as an encouragement to persevere, to hang in there with Jesus, even when it feels impossible. Why? Because in the end, we know that Jesus wins. He's already won, in fact. And if we know how the story ends, then you've got every reason to keep on trusting him, even when it seems like life would be easier without him. I love the way Nancy Guthrie puts it when she writes about this part of Revelation. She says, "A treasure is being stored up for you. Arms are being opened for you. A table is being set for you. So you must refuse to make your home in this world. Refuse to believe its false promises. Refuse to indulge in its contaminating sins." This picture of the new creation keeps us from expecting that this world is ever going to fully satisfy us. It reminds us that really we're thirsty for the living water, hungry for the fruit of the tree of life, and we long for the full and complete satisfaction that awaits us in the new and great garden to come. That's the vision. God with us and us with God. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. The healing of the nations. It's what we were made for. It's what our hearts long for, yearn for. And it's real. You can be certain of it. Now let this vision set the direction of your life. Let's pray. God our Father, we are so thankful that you have not hidden these things from us, but have revealed them to us, your children. Help us to set our eyes on that wonderful vision of being united with you forever. Help us to keep trusting in Jesus as we travel the path toward the day when this promise becomes our own experience and reality. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.